John chapter 3, verses 1 to 16. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs that you were doing if God were not with him." Jesus replied, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." "How can someone be born when they are old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and do you not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life."
Evening seven, how are you doing? Doing all right? Here's a report that has to be the best what the story of the year. A man divorced his wife recently after seeing her without her makeup on for the first time in their marriage. Anyone hear this story? Oh, let me tell you this story. The couple were swimming at the Al Mamza beach in Dubai, and as she came up out of the water, her features changed before his very eyes, drastically changed. The water, you see, washed off her makeup. And even though they'd been engaged for 6 months and been married for days, he could not recognize his wife. So when she came up out of the water, "That's not my wife." And he felt ripped off by her artificial beauty, the story goes, and so he divorced her. I was telling people about this during the week, and Ken Allen was part of the conversation, and he said, "Well, I'm lucky. My wife doesn't mind me without my makeup on." Led to a few other questions in my mind. However, it's a pity that the bride didn't have a husband like Ken has a wife, or at least waterproof makeup, which apparently you can buy. I read that story a few times and I thought, there's some pressure on relationships, isn't there? I mean, that's just outrageous pressure. Someone told me during the week when I was sharing this story that they know women who get up before their husbands get up, and the women put their makeup on and get all dressed up before their husband wakes up. And I think, how do you do that? How do you live for months, years, decades without your husband ever seeing your real beauty? How does that happen? Another person told me, again, it's conversation. I had a few conversations because I couldn't believe the first one. And they said, "Well, I know women who will not be seen anywhere at any time without any makeup on." That leads to a question. Why do those women feel like they have to be like that all the time? So Karen told me, "Well, we live in a world that now has a AAA rating system going for it. And the AAA is this: achiever, affluent, and attractive." Now, of course, this is not limited to women. Over the last 20 years, I've watched more and more men get involved in this, where they go on insane diets, work at the gym to get a six-pack, which they can never have, and buy product to be attractive. And apparently this rating system demands or determines how much you are loved, how much you are accepted. The AAA rating system sounds like a lot of hard work to me. As you can see, I don't partake in this AAA system. I think, what happens if you don't make the grade? What if you get 2 out of 3 of the A's? Is that enough to get married? What if you get 1 out of 3? Is that enough to go on a date? Is there a love that loves even when you don't have your makeup on? Is there a love that loves you when you're not AAA rated lovable? Last week we began our vision series, not let's take this hill, but more to get a clearer vision of who God is and what he thinks of us. And I'm hoping that we'll be able to echo the words of a man from 1542 who said that when he heard this kind of teaching back then, he felt such an earnest faith and burning love towards God and his word that methink 1,000 fires could not pluck me away from the love of him. That kind of vision and experience of God can only come when we see how alluring God is and how alluring his message is. Now, allure is a strange word for us. We might think of perfume, we might think of Hollywood, but those that gave birth to our denomination in the 1500s didn't think of perfume or Hollywood. Our 16th century forebears took the word allure from their favourite sport, falconry. Falconry is the art and the science of training birds of prey, recalling them to their master with a lure that is irresistible. A meat-laden lure. In this series called Renew, again, I pray that you and I will so see our Heavenly Father and Jesus with such clarity that our hearts will burn with the desire to be with him, and then an affection so strong that 1,000 fires could not pluck us away from the love of him. We began our series last week with the stunning words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 11, where he says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." Jesus tapped into the longing of men and women, boys and girls, to find rest, to find something deep and satisfying in their soul. And tonight, we're going to look at God's longing to respond to our longing. God is so moved by the love that defines him that he seeks us out even though we don't have a AAA rating, even though we don't have our makeup on. And for this, we go to one of the most well-known verses, if not the most well-known verse in all of the Bible, where God says, Jesus says in John chapter 3, verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever should believe in him will not perish but have everlasting life." Now, the trouble with these words are they're very familiar, aren't they? It's the most well-known verse in the Bible. It keeps popping up at sporting events on banners. And we think, of course Jesus loves us. Why wouldn't he love us? We've been taught that since we were very small. We may have even sung the song, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." But our expectation that God loves us is very different to people's expectations in other historical eras. So take the New Testament world, for example, where everybody believed, and to the core of their being, that all gods, were angry with every man and woman. And so men and women, boys and girls, had to work hard to please the gods. Or if you will, men and women had to work hard to appease the gods so that gods would not be angry with us. And so the ancient AAA system was animal sacrifice, attending temple, and achieving good. That view of God was carried over into the medieval church. And so when I was on long service leave with Robin recently, we went to Sweden and a place called Osako, I think I got that right, or Osako, in Sweden. This painting is over the exit door of the church, the only door of the church. And so every time you leave the church, you're reminded that people are being tormented and tortured in the flames of hell. I was talking to a theological student last week who comes from Norway. I mentioned this to him, and he said, "Oh, our country is full of churches like that." John 3:16 was written into that kind of thought world. And it's breathtaking news. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. That is, he offered his Son as a sacrifice for my sin and your sin, all of our sin put together. God, who is angry at our sin and angry at sinners, according to Psalm 5, verse 5, God quietened his anger by sending his Son. In theological terms, God propitiated his own anger. God's love is displayed for us in no uncertain terms. When Jesus died on the cross, it's one of the most profound, it is actually the most profound act of love the world will ever know. Let me show you what I mean. God sends his one and only Son. His one and only Son. The one he loves above all others. To die for us. Before my first child was born, I had this massive question. Can I really love a child? Can I really love the issue of my coming together with my wife? Could I really do that? Well, that question was answered the moment that Emma drew breath. The moment she came out of Robin's womb, the nurse attending, standing behind me right here, said, "She's got you wrapped around a little finger, hasn't she?" From the moment I laid eyes on her. When Emma was about 15 months old, my one and only child, I was feeding her, playing aeroplanes, you know, where you get the stuff on a spoon and make all the noises. And I was working hard to get those planes into that hangar because she needed to eat and so on. And I was jamming it in and going, the planes were coming thick and fast, I tell you. And she began to choke. And I thought, she'll come good in a second, but she didn't. And her lips started to go blue. And I panicked and I was terrified. And as I tell you the story, the DVD is playing in my head with the sounds right now. At that moment, I knew that I would do everything in my power to protect her from harm. And that desire stays with me 27 years later. I would never send her into a harmful situation, let alone send her to her death. I wouldn't even send my boys into that kind of harm's way. If we roll the tape back 27 years and I have my 15-month-old, one and only child in my arms and a fire breaks out in here and you're all in here, I would run all over you to get my child out. I like you. You're nice people. But you come between my daughter and her freedom, and I'll run all over you because I love her above you. But God sends his one and only Son to die for us. Jesus takes our place, bears the anger of God, so that we would not have to. A man called Francis Gojanicek knew something of what this was like, and he learnt this in the most unlikely of places on the planet. Let me take you back into the first part of the last century in 1941. He was a prisoner of war in the death camp we know as Auschwitz. 4 million Jews died there in World War II. Half a ton of human hair is still preserved there for tourists to look at. The showers that sprayed poison gas onto the POWs are still there. For all the ugly memories of that place, there is one breathtaking memory for Francis Gojanicek. In 1941, a Jewish man called Maximilian Kolbe was incarcerated in the same death camp. He was a Franciscan priest. And yet, in the slaughterhouse of Auschwitz, he maintained the gentleness of Jesus. He shared his food, gave up his bunk, prayed for his captors, and he was given the name, the Saint of Auschwitz. Later in that year, 1941, there was an escape from prison. The practice in the prison was if one man escapes, 10 would be executed. All the prisoners would be hounded into the courtyard and the commandant would randomly select 10 and they would be summarily executed. They would be stripped naked to die without food or water. On the particular day in 1941, when someone escaped, the commandant called all the people, all the prisoners out and called out 10 names. And with each name, a prisoner dragged out by the soldier to take their place among the dead. The 10th name was that of Francis Giannacek, and he began to sob, "My wife, my children, my wife, my children." As he wept, the officers turned because they heard a movement amongst the prisoners. The guards began to lift their rifles, looking for who was moving. The dogs were getting a little tense, ready to have the call attack given, and a prisoner left his row and pushed his way to the front. It was Max Colby. There was no fear in his face, no hesitancy in his step. A soldier commanded him to be standing still or he would be shot. And Colby said, "I want to talk to the commandant." And for some reason, that soldier didn't club Max to death or shoot him. And so Colby took a few steps towards the commandant, took off his hat and said, "Herr Commandant, I wish to make a request, please. I want to die in the place of that prisoner." And he pointed to Giannacek, weeping and sobbing. It was an audacious request presented without stammer. "I have no wife, I have no children. Besides, I am old and I'm good for nothing." And the commandant said, "Well, who are you?" "I am a Catholic priest." Everyone was stunned. There was a moment of silence and then the commandant said, "Request granted." Now, the prisoners were never allowed to speak to one another on these kind of parades. And so Francis Giannacek says, "I could only thank him with my eyes. I was stunned and could hardly grasp what was going on, the immensity of it. I, the condemned, am to live, and someone else willingly and voluntarily offers his life for me, a stranger." Now, the saint of Auschwitz outlived the other 9 prisoners. He didn't die of starvation or thirst. He died only after the camp doctor injected into his heart phenyl alcohol, a strong poison. He was executed on the 14th of August, 1941. Now, the saint of Auschwitz commands our attention, if just for a moment. Giannacek's words reverberate through our minds. "I was stunned. I could hardly grasp what was going on, the immensity of it all. I, the condemned, am to live, and someone else willingly, voluntarily, offers his life for me, a stranger." It's difficult to comprehend all of this, isn't it? And yet, as stunning as Colby's sacrifice was, as stunning as it was, the love of God is richer still. Colby's actions pale into insignificance compared to the actions of a Jewish peasant from the first century. Colby was a mere man giving his life for another man. Colby was old and in ill health. He gave his life for a much younger, fitter, healthier Giannacek. Colby's sacrifice was, in the language of the Bible, a lame, imperfect lamb about to keel over. Jesus was the perfect Lamb of God, the stronger, the fitter, the greater, giving his life for the lesser. God so loved us that he gave his one and his only son. And God so loved the world. Now again, these are familiar words, but they are startling. God so loved the world that he sent his one and only son to die for the ISIS soldiers who so hate Christians with a vengeance they will behead them in public. God so loved the world that he sent his one and only son to die for Kim Jong-un, the North Korean leader, who so hates Christians with a vengeance. He's experimenting with ways to kill Christians, and his current practice at the moment is to steamroll them to death. God so loved the world that he loved militant atheists who want to stop Christians teaching SRE in schools. God so loves the world that he sent his one and only son to die for men who have meddled with little boys and girls in choirs and scout groups and dance schools and in churches. When God said he so loved the world in John's gospel, he said, I am loving people who, in John 15, verse 19, hate Jesus and hate Jesus' people. God the Father even loves men and women who are so in love with themselves that they are totally confident that they have a top AAA rating. They're so full of themselves that they see that they do no wrong, whose comments about women cause them no shame, who think they have no sin to confess, all of which means they are not only narcissists, but they have no room for Jesus in their life. Why would you look to Jesus? I am AAA rated. When God said he so loved the world, he gave his one and only son in John's gospel, he said, I send my son to a people who do not recognize Jesus and will not receive him. And I think if God so loved people like them, then surely he loves us. God's love is a profound love. It is much deeper than that of a man who can only love his wife if she's wearing makeup. It is much deeper than a woman who can only love a man if he is Mr. Perfect all throughout his days, little knowing that she is the one who's supposed to make him Mr. Perfect after about 5 decades of marriage. This love exceeds that of a mother for her child, God says. One of my favorite verses is in Isaiah 49, verses 15 to 16, where God says, can a mother forget the child at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Although she may forget, I will never forget you, God says. See, I have your name engraved in the palm of my hand. And when God said that in Isaiah, you can't help but comes all the way through to the crucifixion of Jesus, where Jesus is skewered to a cross and he gets eternal nail prints. And in those nail prints are your name and my name. And so when Jesus walks around heaven now with these eternal nail prints and he rubs the scars like we sometimes all rub scars, I see Keith. This is David's name. This is Julie's name and Sue's name. I have their names engraved in the palms of my hand. I will never forget them, he says. So when parents or schools or your office only loves you because you achieve, call to mind the profound love of God. Sit with John 3:16 until the love of God seeps into your soul and floods your heart. When friends and family and your girlfriend, your wife, your husband, your boyfriend are only with you because you're affluent. When a man wants to dump you because your makeup washes off. Call to mind the profound love of God. Sit with John 3:16 until that verse seeps into your soul and floods your heart. And when a voice in your head says that you're not special at all, when your self says to you, you are not worthy, you never will be worthy, you're not healthy, you're not acceptable, and you until you experience some kind of radical shift in who you are, when you are tempted to sing, nobody loves me, nobody cares, I think I'll eat some worms, sit with John 3:16. If you've never felt loved, because your father was always absent, your mother was harsh, or because peers and social media consistently reject you, or trolls and real-life bullies ridicule you and put you down, and you feel gutted all the time, meditate on the profound love of God displayed for you and the whole world. Sit with John 3:16 until its truth seeps into your soul and floods your heart. Until you can look at Jesus and hear him say, I love you this much. Let his voice speak to you more than the voices that say, you're worthless and you're of no value. One really good place to start is with John 3:16 and memorize it. I'd just be interested to know how many people know this off by heart. Good. So, on the count of three, we're going to say it together. You ready? Three. For God so loved the world that he gave... Very good. And no one looked at the screen, I know. Another really good verse is Isaiah 49, 15 and 16. Can a mother forget the child at her breast and have no compassion on the child that she's born? Even though she forgets you, I will never forget you. See, I have your name engraved in the palm of my hand. When you look at this teaching, you can see why the founding father of our denomination, Archbishop Thomas Cranmer, called John 3:16 a word of comfort. The very thought of God and his message is alluring. God sees our longing for rest and he responds with his longing to love. This is a love that brings life to a man. It brings life to a woman. It lifts despair that threatens to undo you. This love of God for us, this Jesus' death for us, is so that we will not perish, that our souls will not shrivel up, so that we will not perish, so that we will have eternal life. It's a life that begins as we start to follow Jesus. It's a growing and deepening relationship with God. It begins now and goes all the way on into eternity. As we learn to live now, as Adam and Eve did before the fall, learning to walk with God. Now, all of this is ours when, if you look at John 3:16, if we do one thing, what's the one thing? According to John 3:16, what's the one thing that we should do? Believe. Whoever believes in him will not perish. To believe in him is to look at Jesus and go, what he did is sufficient to deal with my sin. What he did is the demonstration of God's love for me. And Jesus said, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that all who believe in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, on the surface, what Jesus says is a bit silly, really. In the wilderness in Numbers 21, God's people sinned against God. God sent some snakes into the camp. Snakes bit them. They were poisonous snakes. People were dying left, right, and center. They cried out for mercy to Moses. Moses talked to God. God said, make a bronze snake, stick it on a stick, move it, put it in the middle of the camp, and no using tourniquets, no pressure bandages, don't even suck the venom out. Just look at the bronze snake. That's all you have to do, and I will save their lives. Seems silly, but it worked. Because God was having mercy upon his people. He was saving lives because people were taking God at his word, believing him. Jesus says in the same way, I must be lifted up for all the crowds to see. To look at Jesus seems silly, but by believing that he died on the cross for my sin, I take Jesus at his word. I believe in him. He has grace on me. And he saves my life. Maybe you don't know my Jesus. Maybe you've heard a lot about him, but you don't know him. I'd love to introduce you to him. And so would Keith or anyone who's been on the platform tonight. We'd love to introduce you to him. So that you can know this word of comfort deep in your soul. Maybe you've known Jesus for some time and yet you wonder now if he could still love you. Life's been pretty difficult lately, and you secretly resonate with Psalm 88, verse 18, where the psalmist says, darkness is my best friend now. Or you feel like you walk through the valley of shadows, like King David did in Psalm 23, or maybe you feel like Jesus did on the cross when he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? While you may feel like that, God has not abandoned you. He says, see, I have your name engraved in the palms of my hand. I will never forget you. I will never abandon you, he says. Every time he sees the nail prints, every time he rubs the scars, he remembers your name. He still loves you beyond measure. For our God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life.